Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My goodness, the rain must have melted so many people today. I'm glad you all made it here safely. Well, some were late, but of course, you know, Thomas was late too, wasn't he? That's part of the problem, I guess. The church calls this Thomas Sunday because, well, there's several reasons. It's called New Sunday. It's the inauguration of the resurrection, the Antipascha, in place of Sunday. And so now this Sunday, 8 days later after the resurrection, inaugurates our celebration of the resurrection on every day of the year. And of course, it's also called Thomas Sunday because it commemorates the very late that day and great St. Thomas, but a lot of people named Thomas celebrate their name day on this day, and it's really not right. His feast day is actually on October 6th. What this day today commemorates is the touching of the person of Jesus Christ by Thomas. So it's really an event that is commemorated, not so much the person himself. And of course, we heard last night, because Thomas gets a bad rap. He gets a terrible rap these days. We all know doubting Thomas. We use that in a very pejorative manner for all kinds of different reasons. Don't be such a doubting Thomas, you know. And so he's really kind of the end of a bad joke in many ways. But as we heard last night in the Vespers, the church takes an entirely different look at this. It said time after time that the Lord did not blame Thomas for this. He was not laying a guilt trip on him of any kind or saying somehow that he was wrong in his doubts. I mean, if you look at the icons of Thomas, he's a young man because he's portrayed without a beard, without a beard too. And in iconography, if you've got a clean-shaven face, that is a portrayal of a young male. And so no doubt he was impetuous. We know from his life that he was very pious and studied the law from an early age. He was probably very zealous. But at the same time, he was hanging around with a lot of these apostles who were much older. And he saw that they abandoned the Lord. I mean, he was afraid too. He was running away also. He knew all about what Peter had done. He knew what Judas had done. And so all of a sudden, for whatever reason, he wasn't there. Well, it was for the will of the Lord to show us something, to teach us something. But he wasn't there. And so he comes in a week later and they tell him that we've seen the Lord. And this young and impetuous man who's been hanging out with these guys for so long, who loved Christ as much as they did, saw the denial, saw that they turned against him, saw that they were in cowardice and they were running and fearful and all these kinds of things. And now they're coming to him and saying, hey, we've seen the Lord. Why should he trust them? I'm not sure I would have. I mean, wouldn't he have said, look, what do you mean? You weren't around for any of this. You were with me. You know, Peter, James, Andrew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel. We were hiding out in a room all week. And now I'm gone for a little bit, and you don't know what's happening with any of this. Your faith is completely shot. And now you're telling me that you've seen the Lord. Sounds reasonable to me for him to have doubted this and to say, well, look, I'm not going to trust you. No way. I'm not going to trust you. Unless I see the prints in his hands and touch those prints and put my hand in his side. See, he was making a point. He didn't just say, well, you know, if I see him, then I'll believe. No, he was going overboard with this to make it make a real point with the rest of the disciples. Like, this is how much I'm uncertain about what you're telling me. Okay, not only do I have to see him, I've got to touch him. I've got to feel him. You know, I've got to make sure about this. because actually all of you are quite unreliable. You've proven yourselves to be unreliable. And then we have that eighth day, a week later, because the Lord had come almost immediately, actually, after his resurrection. He came to his disciples and apostles. He appeared in the midst of them to give them comfort, because he knew if he had waited, they would have scattered. So he comes immediately and gives them comfort and says, "Peace be unto you." What that must have sounded like. What balm to the ears after everything they had been through. "Peace be unto all here." And he said it twice. And he's there. He appears. He comes through the walls somehow. And people ask, how could he? I mean, he had a body. How did he just come through the wall? Well, how did he enter the virgin's womb and leave and left her intact? Is this really so hard to believe? This is another one of those things that I'll tell people, you know, you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you can't believe he just appeared in the midst of a room somewhere, that he walked through a wall. You saw him walk on water before he died. No one has a problem with that, but somehow coming through a wall into the room is problematical. Well, it's not. And the other thing is the wounds himself, because that are on him. We think, well, why does he have these wounds? He was resurrected. He's in a resurrected body, yet his hands show these markings in his side. I mean, they were all there. Why is that in a resurrected body? Well, many of the fathers tell us that these are testimonies. These are part of the grace of God, his glory is in these wounds that he received for our sake. And so those wounds were there so he can give a testimony to the rest of us that he really was not just a ghost. Because if he had been a ghost, he would not have had any of those things. But he was a real, genuine human being in a resurrected body who yet could walk through a wall. A perfect testimony to the divine and human natures of Jesus Christ. And then he does something else that's even more remarkable. And the fathers talk about this a lot too. He breathed on them. Okay, this is the first time that he had done this. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he gives them this amazing power. Any of the sins of anyone that you remit, they are remitted. And if you retain any of these, they are retained. What an unbelievable power that he gives to his disciples in preparation for the beginning of the church. And he had not done this. Well, does anyone know actually when he last breathed on a human being? Remember Genesis 1? When he breathes the spirit of life into Adam? This is now the fulfillment of that act. Because when he breathed that first spirit into Adam, Adam ultimately fell. He misused his freedom. And so as the Lord went through all of his earthly life, correcting these things that were problems that human beings had completely distorted in order to prepare us for our restoration, our attaining paradise again, now this last act when he breathes on them, breathe the Spirit of God once again into human beings and recreates them, thereby restoring everything in culmination from what had happened from the beginning of creation until now. I have no doubt the disciples had no idea what he was doing. But they would find out 50 days later. At Pentecost, they would know. They would understand all of these things. So, a week later, on the eighth day, it says, because Sunday is always the eighth day from the previous Sunday, Thomas finally arrives, and there is the Lord, again, in the midst of them, coming in through the walls, through the doors, however he did it. And he talks to Thomas and says, "See, Thomas, touch the print in my hand that was made from the nails. Touch the slice in my side that was meant that was given to me from the Spirit, and be believing. Do not doubt. Do not doubt. And in fact, blessed are those who have not seen like I'm showing you, but yet still will believe. That's the great testimony that is given then to the disciples. A remarkable culmination of all these resurrection events, which ends in Thomas falling to his knees and saying, "My Lord and my God." He knew for a certainty at that moment that it was true. And none of the other disciples that we know were given this opportunity to reach in and touch the Lord's side and the prints in his hands. They may have been there simply astounded by it. Again, many of the fathers of the church talk about this, the remarkable thing that Thomas did, that he touched the divinized body of the Lord. Because after he was raised, what did he say to St. Mary Magdalene? "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." He made that very clear. And we don't have any indications in any of the resurrection sequences, aside from this, that anyone did touch the Lord. Because we also know from the many different gospel passages that he wasn't even always recognized, which gives you an idea of what the resurrected body must have been. That it was the Lord, but yet it was different. It was perfect in all ways. It bore the grace of the Holy Spirit. It was something that was, I believe, although it's not in the Scriptures and I can't back it up, but I believe that the Lord's body was fragrant as well, because that's what happens to the saints who have acquired the Holy Spirit when they die. Their mortal remains are fragrant, myrrh-gushing in many instances. And I believe that's probably the way it was with the Lord as well. There was probably a glow about him. It had to be something that was different than what the disciples were used to seeing. And so here we round all this off with St. Thomas. Thomas the believer. Thomas the faithful one. Thomas the confessor. All these things. Thomas, of course, later, it's a pretty rugged story, actually, in his life. It's many pages. There are some things in it that are a little fanciful, I think, that smack of having been added later on. But the gist of it is still true. Of course, Thomas was called to go to India to preach there. And he knew of India. He knew it was a rotten pagan country that was not a very pleasant place to be at the time. And he had a dream where the Lord appeared to him and said, "Look, I suffered. You're going to have to suffer too. So get over yourself," especially, because Thomas didn't want to go. But he did go. And he spoke with, well, there's all kinds of different incidences in his life. But in the end, he was taken away with the approval of the king, and five spears were thrust through his body. And that's how he ended his life. But one of the interesting things is that there was somebody who did not believe in him at all, just had nothing to do with him, was not accepting the claims of the Lord that Thomas was presenting, didn't think that Thomas was anything to write home about. And yet, when Thomas died, this person needed him for something and besought him even after he was gone. And Thomas essentially came to him, and this fits right in with his personality of being impetuous, and said, "You didn't pay much attention to me when I was alive. What makes you think that I care anything about you now?" But yet he ended up curing someone that this man was beseeching him about. And of course, his grave is still in India to this day. You can see pictures of it. I think I even showed them one day in a coffee hour class when we were talking about the apostles. It's really It's kind of gaudy, actually. It's almost like neon lights that say St. Thomas the Apostle. You know, it's a little strange. But he was there for a long, long time. Unfortunately, that church, which he started very early on, became Nestorian, heretical. And it's been that way till this day. But yet his relics are still intact there. And you can go and visit them. So we have to think of Thomas and what the Lord said to him and the fact that we too have to be believing, although we don't see. We don't see the Lord in person, but we feel him with the heart of faith. We see him here. So it's not like his image has even abandoned us. He's still here. He's still with us. He's always with us. And he gave us those wonderful words that say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That is a great thing for all of us to take with us today as we continue along in our celebration of these many, many aspects of the resurrection and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his rising from the dead. Through the prayers of the holy apostle Thomas, may our Lord Jesus Christ bless all of us and bring us to his heavenly kingdom. Amen.